Morning. We have before us this morning the longest chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 24. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, and we will continue in our study in Genesis. The title of our message this morning is Finding a Bride in God's Will. So we will read the passage and then begin. Now, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version for no particular reason. So, whatever version you have, follow along with me. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, probably Eleazar, who had charge of all that he had, he said, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, well, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. And the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Very concerned about taking Isaac back. This was the promised land. And he didn't want Isaac going back where he came from. So verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. In verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his masters, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to your master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who had been born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all 10 camels. A lot. Verse 21. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel. That's about 4 ounces. It's about $5,000 or $6,000 worth. Nice deal today's gold prices. But anyway, so he gives her this gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. So she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Verse 28, and then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, that tells you right there he was a worldly man. We'll see him later. But he looks at the money. And he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Now we're going to skip these next verses. Verses 34 through 48. And the reason is, the servant is going to repeat exactly what we've just read. He's going to repeat the story to Rebekah's family because he needs to encourage Rebekah's family to recognize the hand of God in all these events. So he repeats the story and then jump down with me to verse 49. And he says, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. They understand it's from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And when Abraham's servants heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. Now let's finish the last section here, 54 through 67. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. It was Rebekah's decision. And they called Rebekah and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you go. May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. And thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahariah and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And so she took her veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So there we have it, the longest chapter in the Bible. Well, as you can see by reading it, there are many truths in this chapter, many applications. It's sort of like drinking from a fire hydrant. But first and foremost, this is a story of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Here is Abraham, who is looking and knowing that Isaac needs a bride so that he can be married and have kids and continue the promise that God said you'll have many descendants. And so how was this going to happen? Well, we see humans working on one side, and then we see the sovereignty of God bringing the exact person on the other side. It shows us how God will carry out His incredible promises using godly people and using ungodly people. It's beyond us. It's beyond our puny minds to understand how this works, but we see it working. And so God's promise to make Abraham a great nation with a line of descendants who He will bless forever will not be frustrated. So Isaac needed this wife. Well, the other things this chapter illustrates. How about the faith of Abraham? It's a lesson also on the love and the concern that a father has for a son. You could also look at it and say, look at the faithfulness of God. And it's even a picture of this. Think about this. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father to gather the church, the bride, for Jesus Christ. And it's a guide on how to seek and find the will of God, especially in finding a mate. Now, I looked at all this, and I really struggled on how to try to teach this chapter. It's just so much to look at. And since it's one story, it's hard to break it up. And so we won't be able to look at it from a worm's view, so we're going to take the remaining time, we're going to look at it from a bird's eye view, and we're going to focus on the godly principles taught in this passage on finding God's will and choosing your mate. There isn't a bigger or more important decision in your life other than accepting Christ as your Savior, and that is picking your mate. Having the right marriage will set the course of your entire life. Marriage can be joyful. It can be wonderful. It can be incredibly fulfilling if you have the right one. But on the other hand, if you choose the wrong mate, It's devastating. It's tragic. And it will have impacts on your life and generations to come. I've seen it. I've witnessed it from people I know. Hopefully, since there are many in this class that are still single, you'll come to understand and trust and see how God can lead you and guide you in picking the right mate. And hopefully we can use some of the information we learned this morning. So I've outlined our chapter four sections. One is verses 1 through 9. You need a desire to follow God no matter what the cost. That's the key in finding God's will. If you come to a point in your life and you think, you know, I'll do this myself, I'll work on this myself, then I'll go seek God's approval. That's not what we're talking about. To know God's will in your life, number one, you need to desire to follow Him no matter the cost. Number two, verses 10 through 27, there needs to be diligent effort put forth. Number three, dependence. There's no way that we can know God's will if we are not dependent on His wisdom. And last, verses 54 through 67 are discussions. You need to have continual discussions with the Lord through prayer and meditation. Well, let me start by saying the primary character in our passage today is the Lord. Even though He's never mentioned, and even though he never speaks, He is mentioned 17 times. Twice by Abraham, 3 times by Moses the writer, 10 times by Abraham's servant, and 3 times by Laban and Bethuel. So back of everything is the Lord moving His people where He wants them to be. All right, so let's look at the first point. In order to know God's will for the mate that He wants you to have, and even if some are in here are married, this is still great principles how to know God's will. You need to desire to follow God no matter the cost. Look at the opening verses. We read that Abraham and his servant have one overriding desire. Verse 1, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Over the years of walking with the Lord, through all the ups and downs, Abraham has realized that God's promises always come true. That's what he's learned. He has learned that you can trust God's word, that you can believe God's word, that you can hang your hat on whatever God says. And so he is totally committed to follow the Lord at all costs. To Abraham, after his walk with the Lord and all these years, the proof was in the pudding. He would rather trust the Lord and follow him than what he thought. So Abraham charges his servant to do what? Look at verse 3. Do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the cursed Canaanites. Verse 4. But go to my country and to my kindred and go there where the blessed Jews are. In other words, Abraham knew if Isaac was going to be able to follow the Lord and walk with him, then he needed a godly wife. He needed a wife who was devoted to God no matter what the cost. And so Abraham's desire was to see Isaac take this godly wife, even if it meant going over 500 miles back to where he came from. And not only that, notice Abraham continues to show his desire to follow the Lord with all his heart. Notice he doesn't want Isaac to go back with the servant to his original homeland. I mentioned that earlier. Look, see to it that you do not take my son back in verse 6. Why? Why did he not want Isaac to go back? Because Abraham wanted to remain faithful to God and his promises. He knew that he had been called from his old land to this new land. And if Isaac went back, maybe he would stay. Maybe he would be lured to stay. And that was critical that Isaac not do that, because Abraham had an overriding, compelling desire to follow the Lord and trust his word in everything. And so we can see a man here, Abraham, who is serving the Lord with all his heart. And you know what happens when we do that? When we are consumed with the desire to follow him at all costs, there is an unbelievable benefit. It's right here in verse 7. Look what Abraham tells his servant. He will send his angel before you. This is the angel of the Lord. This man Abraham was the same man who tried to take things in his own hands. You remember? He didn't have the son. He took the maid Hagar and he had Ishmael. But Abraham has learned that he needs to be patient, that he needs to trust God and not himself. And he knows that there is a supernatural power involved in guiding him to follow God's will. We need to trust the Lord. We need to walk with Him. And we need to understand as believers that the Holy Spirit is in our lives guiding us, leading us. And then the servant asked Abraham a great question. Look in verse 8. What if the woman doesn't follow? What if this plan doesn't work? Well, look, Abraham was not superhuman, and neither was his servant. They were like us. They believed and trusted the promises of God, but they didn't know for certain that it was the right plan. They didn't know if it was going to work out. And here's the key. We must always trust the promises of God, but not presume on them. What does that mean? It means that too many Christians think Christianity is a name it and claim it religion. That's not true. God is not a genie in the bottle. No, our expectations and our wishes may not line up exactly as the Lord's. Abraham and his servant realized the girl could say no, or something else could come up and the mission would have to be aborted. But this didn't mean that Abraham had wrong motives. It didn't mean that it couldn't be wrong timing. And so it's critical to understand. You want to know God's will? Deep down, you need to be willing to accept it, even if it doesn't agree with what you think it ought to be right now. You can't ignore obedience. You need to live according to the Spirit. And if you're living according to the flesh and you only want God's approval, then you're not going to find God's will. And so we see it. What if she says no? What if all this doesn't work out? Then we'll come back and regroup. We'll follow God's will. We'll do what He wants us to do. I can remember a lot of attractive girls back at Baylor. And many went to church and claimed to be Christians. But their lives didn't line up. And the problem is there is and are a large amount of people. You know, they claim to be believers, but they're not living for Christ. Look, if you're seeking to follow the Lord and you're single, and it seems you're getting older, there's a tendency, I remember this, I was 28 when I got married, there's a tendency to think I need to settle for less, isn't there? There's just nobody out there. Abraham was not willing to settle for less. Neither was his servant. If she doesn't come, we're going to go back and look again. We're going to follow the Lord for what He wants. You know, you'll say to yourself, there's no one for me. And even if I find someone, they're not attractive. You tell yourself, well, maybe I'll just settle for this person and we'll get married and it'll work out later. That's tragic. Don't do that. Don't sell out. Listen, it would have been a lot easier for Isaac to say, I'll just take one of these beautiful Canaanites. You know, this is a lot of trouble. Take 10 camels, go across the desert 500 miles. That's a month and a half journey. Gone 3 or 4 months. It's a big struggle. That's a lot of effort. But Abraham knew Isaac needed someone who would share his commitment with the Lord. And if Abraham knew it was important, and if Abraham knew, how much more should we know? God has the person for you. Do not settle for less. Someone said, marry someone who loves the Lord more than you do. And that's what you want. And so the key for you was the key for Abraham and his servant. Their overriding desire, their longing, their ambition was for God to be pleased. And it never wavered. Don't settle for less. They knew their will was second to God's will. And that is summed up in the familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. What is it? The first principle in knowing God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Desire to follow God no matter what the cost. Don't lower your standards. Trust Him. That's the first point. Number two, diligence by putting forth effort. Look, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. He didn't grab a jug of water and throw a backpack on. I mean, 10 camels and everything that goes with it. This was a 10-car motorcade from wealthy Uncle Abraham. It took a lot of work. He brought gifts and servants. And you got to know, it was impressive. We have no information really on this long journey, but it picks back up when we get to the destination. And don't miss this. In all this work and in all this effort of this 500 to 600 mile journey, when he gets to the destination, the Bible makes mention of something that's really important in God's will. And I love this, verse 11. Look, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the what? The time of evening. The time when women go out to draw water. The servant knew what time to expect the women to come out. He made the effort to not only find this out, but to be there at the right time. Timing is critical. Timing is critical in God's providence. Think back on your life. How many things would have never happened if it hadn't been the right timing? I can remember, I'm single, I'm working in Dallas, already graduated. I was on the trail of Amy. Baylor was out for spring break. So I thought, hey, I'll call her. She's home. And I called her and she was home. But what I didn't know was she had gone on a trip to Florida. It had rained and she'd come back early. And so our first day in God's providence was that she was home. Timing is critical in God's promise, providence. And I'm thankful she was home. So while the servant is trusting in the providence and faithfulness of God, he is still doing all he knows to do, including prayer. Look at verse 12. O Lord of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. This is the first time prayer is really mentioned. He is praying to ask God's guidance. You know, I've said this before. George Mueller summed it up. He said, you need to pray and work. You need to work and pray. You need to pray some more and work some more. And so this servant is fully aware of the angel of the Lord being with him because he asked for a sign and he's praying. And look at verse 14. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And look at that, verse 15. And before he had finished, speaking, Rebekah comes out with her water jar on her shoulder. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Once again, we see the providence of God working in the timing of God. You remember what Isaiah 65:24 says? It will also come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Notice that the servant didn't just sit and wait. He continues to do all he knows to do. Verse 17. Then the servant ran to meet her. And then he starts asking these questions. Look, he says, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. Verse 18, and she says, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. So it seems, and it appears, his prayers are being answered. But he's not sure yet. And he continues diligently pursuing. He's still following, working, using his mind, letting God lead him. He gives her gifts now, this gold ring, two bracelets. He's showing his goodwill. He's wanting to influence her with what he's going to offer. Then he asks her about her family. And he wants to go visit them. All the while, he's giving the Lord credit. He's honoring him. And he's pursuing his goal with diligent effort. If you want to know God's guidance, if you want to know his will, you must expect to work and be diligent. You know, a lot of people, I know men out of work, they say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Not working. Not pursuing. The servant didn't just sit in his tent and say, I'm just going to pray. It's a lot of effort. A lot of effort. So yes, God is sovereign, but he also uses human responsibility to accomplish his will. It's beyond us to understand, as I mentioned. Look, the servant didn't go hang out at bar wild parties looking for Isaac, a wife. He went where he could find a godly woman. And if you're looking for a mate, you need to put yourself in positions, listen, to meet godly, like-minded men and women. Go to church. Go to Bible studies. Go to Christian conferences where young people are. Associate with other believers and listen if they want to introduce you to someone that they know. Go on mission trips. Attend events put on by Christian organizations. Go to Young Life. Go to FCA. Go to RUF. Go to places where God can show you like-minded other believers. You need to put yourself in situations where there are legitimate opportunities. That's what we see here. You're not so spiritual that you just say God's going to bring her right through the door or bring him right through the front door of my home. Got to go do something. You got to make the effort. So the second principle is be diligent in putting forth effort and seeking a godly mate. Number three, you got to depend on God's wisdom. Look, the servant was doing all he knew to do. Things were happening. They seemed to be favorable, but he was still looking to godly wisdom. The circumstances seemed to be lining up, but it wasn't clear yet. Rebecca had come out. Rebecca had delivered the water. They were in conversation. But after all, it was the custom for women to do that back then. And it seemed that she was the right woman, but there still needed to be more proof. He wanted to be sure, and so he applies godly wisdom in the circumstances, and that's what we need to do. I'm going to give you four applications, four ways to apply godly wisdom. It's not all of them, it's just four. Number one, seek the counsel of your parents and listen to them. A lot of people don't want to hear that. That is biblical. Look, verse 28, Rebekah ran and told her mother's household all about these things. And after a night at the family home with the servant, Rebekah receives permission and blessing to go back with Abraham's servant. And likewise, Isaac accepts the choice of his wife by his father, through his servant. Look, we don't have arranged marriages in our country. But it's imperative you always receive counsel and blessing from your parents. Even if they're not believers, they can give you wise counsel. And I can tell you this, the marriages that I have seen that end up in tragedy, that end up in difficulty, most of them, the parents, one of them was really against it. And the child ignored it. That's number one. Seek the counsel of your parents, just as Rebecca did and Isaac did. They were submissive to what their mom and dad wanted. Number two, look not only for professing believers, but those who live what they believe. When the servant asked Rebecca for a drink, she gave him a drink, but she also offered to water the 10 camels. If you know anything about camels, they carry like 20 gallons of water. So she's offering to carry 200 gallons of water. Probably took her 2 or 3 hours. She goes above and beyond what she's asked to do. Well, this told the servant a lot about Rebecca, didn't it? If she was going to be the mother of a great nation, she needed to be strong. She needed to be courteous. She needed to be gracious. She needed to be generous. And she also needed to be willing to work and not be lazy. And so by watching her do this and applying godly wisdom, it taught the servant a lot. Wow, she goes above and beyond what I ask her to do. She would be today a Proverbs 31 woman. I can use Amy as an example. As we dated, I noticed how unselfish she was. That was good for me. I was selfish and she wasn't, so we have a great marriage. But it tells you a lot. You need to examine and apply wisdom to your potential mate. Number three, you can't find the right mate if you're not being the right person. Look, you can't say, well, I want a godly husband, and you're hanging out in the bars. You can't say, I want a godly wife, and you're not going to church. You're not in the Word. Look, you can't be the right mate if you're not being the right person. Rebecca was where she needed to be, doing what she was supposed to be doing. She responded with a servant's heart to someone she didn't even know. She had no idea it would change the course of her life. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. She was doing what she should be doing, living and being who she was. If you're ignoring the Lord and living for self, if you're disobedient, if you're not finding time to walk with the Lord, you're not going to find the right person because they won't be attracted to you. And I can remember, again, meeting Amy. Her love for the Lord was attractive to me. I could tell she loved the Lord more than she did me. And lastly, apply this. Love is not the basis for marriage. Commitment is. What are you saying? The best marriages are not based on a feeling or an emotion. Sure, love is important, but it is not the basis. We read in verse 67, look at that. Isaac married Rebekah, then he loved her. True love comes from a commitment that is above and beyond a feeling or emotion. And I can assure you, last week, probably, if you would have asked Amy at a certain time, she would have said she didn't love me. But she was still committed. It's not always a feeling. It's not always emotion. And Isaac made the commitment, and then love followed. I don't think divorce has ever crossed Amy's mind. Probably killing me has. But never divorce, because she's committed. After marriage, what happens if you don't feel the emotion of love? I've heard that all my life. Well, I fell out of love. It's no excuse. The worst thing a person can do is follow their heart first and foremost. Why? Because it will trick you. But if we're committed first to our mates, then the feelings of love will follow. Not only that, love will grow. So our third point was that to find God's will in a mate, you need to observe your potential mate in many settings. Watch how they live. Listen to what they say. Observe their reactions. Watch how they treat others and depend on applying God's wisdom, like the servant did when he was watching Rebekah. And lastly, discussions with the Lord. You've got to have discussions with the Lord through prayer and meditation. We've already seen the servant was praying for guidance. We have to know that Abraham was back home praying every day. And now look at verse 63. And Isaac, look what he was doing. He was in the field and it says, and Isaac went out to what? Meditate. Isaac was in communion with the Lord. All three, Isaac, the servant, Abraham, and I'm sure no doubt Rebekah, were praying for God's will. The actions of all involved reveal that they had a communion and a fellowship with God. They sought Him first. All the way through the story, they were guided by God leading them. Not only did God orchestrate the circumstances, but He moved in the hearts of all involved. And that is best done and only done when we stay in discussions and fellowship and walk and commune with the Lord. Well, we all desire a checklist to know God's will. I'd love to have that, wouldn't you? Just take this list, check the boxes, and know it's God's will. But I'm here to tell you there is no specific method to follow. It comes down to fellowshipping and walking with the Lord. You know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. So, if we're in our Bibles, if we're studying, if we're meditating, we're spending time with the Lord in prayer, He will order the circumstances. He will work in your hearts and minds of your potential mate. He will bring them into your life and let you know this is the right one. Why isn't the Bible written more like a manual? So that, you know, we just go to it, look it up, how to find a mate, and have the list. Why isn't it written that way? God could have done that. Because God doesn't want us to go to the to-do list. He wants us to continue to seek Him and follow Him. And that's what we see here. In it all, God mysteriously works His sovereign will if we live in obedience. So here it is. Let me sum up. To know God's will and finding a mate. Number one, you need to desire to follow God no matter the cost. Number two, you need to be diligent in making the effort. And number three, you need to be dependent on godly wisdom. Seek the counsel and listen to your parents. Look not only for professing believers, but ones that live what they believe. You can't find the right mate if you're not the right person. And last, love is not the basis for marriage. A commitment is. Let me end by saying this. There is not a perfect situation because we are imperfect people. Remember, we're all sinners saved by grace. When I look back on dating Amy, I regret I didn't always say and do the right things. I was not always kind. I was not always loving. I was not always gracious. I made mistakes. But God in His grace caused her to overlook my deficiencies. And as we've said many times, it's not perfection, it's direction. Where is your heart? J.T. Montgomery likened God's will to when birds stop struggling. Here's what he said. Wadsworth, in one of his poems, tells about a bird that was carried from Norway by a storm, and it fought hard against the gale force winds in an effort to win its way back to Norway, but all its efforts were useless. And at last it yielded to the wind, and instead of being carried to destruction, it was delivered to the warm shores of England, to the green meadows in the forests. And when we try to fight against God's will, we are making efforts which will come to nothing and are doing so to our own injury and our own loss. Don't fight against God's will. It ends up in tragedy. But if we're willing to accept God's will, it will be for our good, and it will be a life that is delivered to you of blessedness and joy. And if you're single, may the Lord help you with these principles to seek and find a mate that's in God's will. And if you're married, these are still principles. Still principles and ways to follow and know God's will. But most of us know that if we don't know Christ, none of this works. We're on our own. We are on a road to destruction. Not only will you not find God's will, but you will find tragedy in all that you do. So follow God's will. Walk with Him. And He will guide you. And He will bring you to a place that is beyond what you can think or imagine. If you'll only trust Him, commit your way to follow Him, He'll bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is in Scripture. We pray, Father, that You will help us to not only know this, but apply it, that we will be men and women that will be committed to not only loving You and walking with You, but being in Your Word, meditating, studying, living, so that we can show the world there's a difference, that we can be different in the way we live, and that You will guide us and direct us and keep us in the center of Your will as we do that. In Christ's name, amen.